We're going to look at Leviticus. Are we on now? We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23 for the instructions for this particular holiday that the Lord has given us. And it's found in Leviticus 23, verse 26. Let me read here what the Lord says. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month." You know, all the holidays, he doesn't say exactly. We've got to do a little calculations and figure up exactly when he's trying to show us, what he's trying to show us. But this is one that's very, very special in that it says on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, we know 10, and I want to get this in before I happen to forget it. We know that the number 10 is to remind the Hebrew mind that we're supposed to have confidence in God. Not like so many think about boldness, but confidence in God. Confidence in the fact that he loved us and he died for us and that we can approach him, but on his terms. So that we can remember he's God and we're just man. And he gives us this special holiday to do something more blessed than I believe anything else he could do for us, is to teach us what we really are. Again, look at verse 26. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. And you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." Now, this is that special time that the Lord gives. It was on this day that the Lord allowed the high priest once a year to go in before him and sprinkle the blood of the atonement upon the mercy seat, upon the Ark of the Covenant. It's the most specific event of the year showing that there is one day that God wants us to draw near or to seek after him. And I cannot emphasize this enough. God asks us one day out of a year, and most of his people don't even give him that day. And many times those of us that try to give him that day don't do it properly. But stop and think about it. God has asked us for one day out of the year to really come and seek his face. Now, in the days when the tabernacle and the temple were there, the priest was there to do that for us. But it was the idea that everybody would come near God on that day. That they would really, truly seek him because they needed to learn a lesson. The other day when we studied Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, we understood that that was the feast of the blowing of the trumpets. It was the wail of the widow, or a warning call that God gives us some time to repent before judgment's coming. This feast day, or fast day really, pictures the judgment of God that's coming up on this earth. And I've heard some of the most ridiculous statements in my life. I've actually heard Christian people say, "Boy, I can't wait till judgment day when old so-and-so goes before him. I'm going to really laugh when that happens." I'll guarantee you, darling, we'll be standing there with our mouths shut. You know, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, when he talks about there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. That's a picture of what's going to go on. I believe you can hear a pin drop all over the whole earth when that day actually takes place. It's going to be an awesome event. It is a day of judgment. These are the simple instructions. If you have your Torah portions and you read what is the suggested, and by the way, this is just traditional, the traditional readings for this fast day that's coming up. is found in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 57. Would you turn there with me to Isaiah chapter number 57? It begins in verse 14 and continues through Isaiah 58 to the end of the chapter. I want to read these verses, especially chapter 57, as an introduction. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "And it will be said, build up, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." This is probably the most important thing that I can say to you. The people who are in his kingdom, I'm not talking about, you know, in places like Egypt or other parts of the world, but those are going to be his bride, are going to be people that are lowly in spirit and have contrite hearts. That's the bride of the Messiah. That's who the Lord wants to prepare. He wants to prepare them in such a way that they will be the kind of people that wants him, that really seeks him. All right, look with me in verse 16. "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit will grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in his ways, in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, but I'll heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Now this is an introduction to what he's about to teach us. He's really given us a proclamation of what this world is actually like. And the problem is, we don't see it that way. You know, since I've been studying the last few weeks the book of Job, and realizing that he's picturing the bondservants, and the bondservant's going to have judgment just like everybody else, I believe is a strain for some folks to believe. But look at verse 1 of chapter 58. The prophet Isaiah here says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet." Now the Feast of Trumpets, we heard that sound and we were warned, and we were warned to really question ourselves, were we really living our lives and doing the things that God asked? And as we approach these verses that really typify, if you will, this fast day, he mentions that trumpet again. But look what he says now. "Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins." Darling, the day of atonement is not the great white throne of judgment. This judgment that God is talking about has everything to do with those that are born again believers who need to repent, who actually need to set one day a year at least aside and say, "Lord, examine my heart. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me how I have missed the mark, that I might restart again and try to do that which is right." I mean, God insists that this is a day of humbling ourselves. We fast on this day, beginning tomorrow at sundown, and I know that's your choice, but we do without food. Do you know that there's no religion in the world that does not agree that fasting is the most that you can do to show God that you want to seek him? It's to do with that which makes us feel good, that gives us pleasure. Everybody can do it. and we start at sundown and go to the sundown the next day. We just think that, you know, that religion is kind of tough. Darling, start doing what God asks to do. I mean, people really don't. I've had some people get really mad at me because I told them, you know, that what God meant by humbling yourself and bringing themselves to that contrite place of their heart was to fast. They say, oh, no, God doesn't want us to do that. Why not? Why not? I mean, did the Lord do that for you for 40 days and 40 nights? Could he not just ask that we, for our 24-hour period, you know, really put our minds and on him and nothing else? We really need this. We need to come to him in a way that shows that we're serious about it. I mean, I know some folks is not going to do it. Even some people that claim to be messianic and claim to be trying to follow in the commandments of God. They say, oh, that's legalistic to do that. Why would it be legalistic to do what God says? I have never figured that out. I hear people say, well, Jesus is my Lord. And you say, well, do you keep the commandments? Well, no specific commandments. Well, Yeshua looked at his own disciples and said, why call you me Lord and do not the things I say? Well, he set this day of atonement aside, especially to let his people know their sins, their transgressions. And look what he says in verse 2 now. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Well, if they're doing all that, why do they need to fast for? I mean, God's making an admission here. They do these things. You know, we just think that we're real super spiritual. I've heard Baptist preachers all my life throw off on how terrible the Pharisees are. Did you know that the Pharisees fasted every week on Tuesdays and Thursdays? Every week. And it wasn't just a fast where they done without food. They done without food and water twice a week. No food, no water for a 24-hour period, two times a week. Why? Because they were in need. They were under Roman oppression. Their people were being destroyed, and they were seeking God. Not just the favor of God, but seeking God himself in order that, you know, that they might be or have their prayers answered. It's a shame that we're so religious and not spiritual. It's a shame that we can go through the motions and not get it. Because when Isaiah's talking here, look at verse 2 again. He said, yet. Now, he just told Isaiah to tell them. Tell them about their sins. Tell them about their transgressions. But there are religious people. Look how religious they are. They seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Now look at their question. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why has this not worked? We're following your instructions. We're keeping the fast of Yom Kippur. We delight to know to be near to you. We ask for just decisions from you. We're a nation that's not done unrighteousness. Why is it not working? Why, folks, does our life seem like it is in such a mess? Why is this world in such a mess today? We do the most horrible things and don't even think there's anything wrong with it. Let me set this up. Look at verse 3 again. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voices heard on high. Now listen to his questions. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? He's asking this question. He says, you know, I know that I gave the instruction in Leviticus 23 for you to keep this fast day. But honestly, the fast day you're keeping, does it match up with what I ask you to do? Now, a religious man will say, yes, Lord, you know, I'm doing all these things that you told me to do. Look what he goes on to say in verse 5. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast? Even an acceptable day to the Lord? God said, do you really think that that's what I'm asking? Well, see, they're doing all the outward things. But look back in verse 3 again. He said, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. You do it for yourself. You're trying to get something out of yourself. He said, that's not the purpose of the fast. The purpose of the fast is to get you to see the need of other people. Do you know it's almost impossible for us to see a need in people in the society in which we live in today? Our minds are so bent toward the captive nation in which we live that we don't really see what God wants. How many of you heard on the news today about that $82 billion, wasn't it, that we gave to the AIG insurance company to bail them out? Well, this past weekend, they done something, you know, because we gave them that money out of taxpayers' money that it's going to take you 455 years per person to pay. And that's what they're talking about, this bailout's going to cost. But the executives at AIG were all taken to a spa and hotel in which the rooms cost $1,000 a night, where they got to play golf, where they got to get massages, where they had all the food and drink that they could have for no cost to the... I mean, they've been going through a really hard time, you know. It's been tough on them. They ain't been making like $68 million a year. And AIG took our tax money of an $82 billion bailout and spent $400,000 for their executives in one conference. Oh, my goodness. So the whole total was $1.5 million. Just the hotel bill was $400,000.
$26,000 just for a massage.
And they said this was needed for their executives because they've been going through such a hard time. Can y'all get a massage out of that? What I'm trying to say is, folks, that's the way we think. We don't care what other people are going through as long as we continue to live in our luxurious lifestyle. You know what I see is bothering more people about this economic collapse that's coming? How in the world am I going to figure it out so I can continue to live a high roller lifestyle like I've always lived? Do you realize that's exactly why God's going to let the great tribulation come along to get that stuff out of us? That we might start caring about other people? God said, look, I'm not wanting you to be religious. Yeah, these people were, you know, they were doing all the outward things. They were fasting, but at the same time, they were taking advantage. Let me put it in real simple terms what God's trying to say to us in Isaiah 58. You go through Yom Kippur, you fast and seek God and try to get near to Him, and yet when you get through, you go back and you hate your brother even worse than you used to. God said that's the effect that's had. It's not doing anything for you. It bothers me to watch so many people come into this movement or whatever you want to call it, try to learn all the things, but yet they never change. Oh, they learn a lot of things and they do a lot of outward things. But their heart's not being changed toward their brother or toward God. That's the whole purpose of Yom Kippur. Now look at verse 6. He's already told them what kind of feasting they do and the purpose of it. And then he says in verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Do you realize that that fasting before God that we don't like to do except in an outward way is the very thing that God said if you're doing from a right perspective, from a right heart, he said that will loose the bonds of wickedness in you. He's not talking to lost people here. He's talking about the bonds of wickedness in us. To undo the bands of the yoke. Do you realize that we believe that taking care of self and greed and making sure that we have, whether our brother has or not, we think that's the thing that makes us free. And God is trying to tell you, that's what keeps you in bondage. Your stuff that we continuously think more of than we think of our brother or God. He says in verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Let me ask you something. There's people listening to me tonight on Pal Talk and people right here in our congregation that have been keeping the fast of Yom Kippur now for a few years and some several. And they actually fast. That verse right there, verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? I wonder how many times while we fasted that we took that food that we done without and took it to somebody that actually needed a meal. Don't think about the men. Oh, we fasted, but our groceries were safe and sound in the cupboard. God said your fast ought to be that you would seek me and realize that I'm going to take care of you. Why do you think it's on the 10th day of the month? This is to teach us that we can have confidence in God. But yet our confidence is placed in the things that we've got stored up, not Him. Folks, I'm telling you this because I know this is the biggest problem I have. I spend my life in bondage trying to make things secure for myself. And if you're looking at this world right now, there is no security in it. If you're looking at the newscasters, they're scared to death. I have never heard liberal newscasters talk like they are right now. I mean, they're worried, folks, bad. I heard this evening that there's a report coming out in just a few days, a real accounting of the debt that the United States owns, and Secretary Treasurer Paulson will have to sign it, but you'll never hear that unless you personally ask for it. Do you know what the government is saying in a secret meeting of Congress when they got together and talked about this? They said they can't tell the American people because it would scare them. I don't know about the rest of you, but I think things are pretty scary right now. I told everybody back in April, this is coming by September. It's come. Folks, I'm convinced that the Word of God is being fulfilled and we need to get ready. Let me ask you a question. What is your confidence level in God? When I say that, I'm saying, what do you put as a security for yourself? Is it money in the bank? Is it that high value that's placed upon the property you own? Do you think that any of that's going to count when tribulation starts? Dollars not going to be worth nothing. Houses not going to be worth nothing. Where's our security going to be then? If it's not confidence in God, we're in trouble. Verse 7 of this chapter again says, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless and poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? God said there's a time coming, folks, that we're going to have to do some repenting. You know, one of the things that that I constantly think about that seems so foreign to most people. The judgment of God begins at the house of God. Ever stop and think about that? It's not on the sinners first, it's on the house of God. That judgment comes to us first. Where's our confidence going to be then? Hold your place and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I wasn't intended to use this, but I just feel like the Lord might have me to show you something that might make a little bit of difference. Matthew chapter number 25. See, this is all about learning how to really and truly love our brother. That's what Yom Kippur is about. Because we're going to have to minister to him. I wanted to have the time, and I wanted to have the time to show you the parallel between Job and Yom Kippur. For Job, God is preparing him, going through a judgment of sorts, if you will, to allow Satan to do what he's done to him. He's preparing him to change his heart so that he can pray for those friends who have given him such a hard time and offer sacrifices for them. He was preparing Job to be a priest. What's going to cause people to come to us to be able to draw near to God? They're going to have to see something. They're going to have to see somebody that will stick with God no matter how bad it gets, just like Job did. Look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, what judgment is this talking about? This is the judgment of the nations when he comes back after the tribulation. Okay? He's going to come back and judge the nations. Verse 32 says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, in to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Do you realize that a lot of people, that when he comes back, is going to be judged for how they treated us? Have you ever thought about the need that you're going to have during the tribulation, and God's going to allow you maybe to be around some of them Christian brethren that you put down all the time, and they're going to help you? They're going to have the right kind of heart. Now, you know the rest of this story. He puts the goats over here, and he said, you know, you never fed me. You never clothed me. You never come and visited me. And they said, well, Lord, when did we see you? They had good intentions of doing it, but they said, we never did see you sick. He said, and because you didn't do it to the least of my brothers, you didn't do it to me. See, this is the difference between a religious person and a spiritual person. A spiritual person actually does it. They actually have the heart for it. A religious person's always ready to do something. They just don't do it. Let me give you another good example. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. When you really think about the context of what's said here in Luke chapter 10, it'll scare you. Starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law, and how does it read to you? What's written in the Torah, and how do you understand it? What's your interpretation of it? When you see it, do you see it just as something outward, some religious thing to do, you know, the right lever to pull on the religious vending machine? How do you see this? Or does it speak to your heart? He says in verse 27, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Gosh, that's what Yom Kippur is about, isn't it? Loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, he says, and he said to him, you have answered correctly, do this and you'll live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Yeshua, and who is my neighbor? Yeshua replied and said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him. And he went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, hold on a minute. This is a Jewish fellow on a Jewish road, that he got robbed, beat up, and left for dead. He was a brother in need. A priest came by, a religious man. And I used to beat up on these fellows real bad when I was still in the church, but I come to realize, you know, there was something maybe hindering him here. He thought maybe the guy was dead, and if he touched him, that would disqualify him from continuing to do his job. But I've tried to teach many times, we've got to take the commandments of God and see which is the most important. I mean, did you know that these priests and these Levites would have understood if they was on that road and they found a donkey that had been burdened down with a load and he had fell under that load, they were under the commandment to go to that unclean beast and take that burden off of him and help him up. It amazes me that religious people would be willing to follow that commandment about the donkey and yet wouldn't even stop to consider this man. Does he not need it too? We do our brethren the same way. It amazes me sometimes how we treat each other. We want to see a heavy burden put upon them. Oh man, the heavier things are and the tougher time they're having it, the better we feel about ourselves. Back here in Isaiah, hold your place there in Luke, but back here in Isaiah it says in verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, and when you see the naked to cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Well, I mean, if they're our brother, that's our own flesh, right? Go back to Luke 10, verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robber's hands? Wasn't the religious fellows, was it? It was what the one they call the idolater. That old half-breed Samaritan. That one that was in rebellion toward God. You know, I fear sometimes that we think that we have things so right that we think that gives us a right not to treat our brothers and sisters fairly and justly. You know, it amazes me how that we can accuse our brethren of things and never stop to even think about it. That's Satan's job. Guess what? God don't hear and answer Satan's request. You know why? Because he accuses the brethren daily. Do you know though the big difference between Satan and us? Satan at least accuses us justly. When he accuses before God, he tells the truth on us. He tells what we really do. We as believers, Christians, brethren, whatever you want to call it, we can say things about people, don't make, there's no truth in it whatsoever. Just whatever we think, whatever we'd like to say, we just say it. But see, this Samaritan, the Bible says, felt compassion. He had a heart. That's what Yom Kippur ought to do. It ought to give us a heart to minister. Now, don't you stop and think about something. God does this 5 days before Sukkot. At least in the predicament that we are as far as Sukkot goes, we try to minister to people. We're not trying to sell them a spot at Sukkot, or we're not trying to sell them tapes. We're not trying to make money. We're trying to minister to people. We literally have an opportunity to see at Sukkot if Yom Kippur had any effect. Now, this is just honest truth, and you're going to see it. A lot of people look at Sukkot as a free week of camping. And that's all it is to them. It's just a big time, big party. And they'll expect, boy, to be waited on hand and foot. But it's really a time to minister to those that are in need. You know the ones that I always love to see? I love to see everybody come to Sukkot. I really do. But I love to see people come that absolutely can't afford to go anywhere else. And there's people this year that's having to back out because of the high cost of everything that's taking place right now. We've had 8 people that's had to back out this week. They said, we want to come, we just can't afford it. I mean, what if we were charging big rates for people to come? That would cut out even that many more people. Sukkot is about ministering and getting an opportunity to minister to our brethren. I think one of the greatest things we do is the offering at Sukkot. Helps so many people. It's a time of sharing and time to show that we really actually have a heart for other people. Folks, do you realize that we're not alone in what we're doing? I want to tell you something. I was going to save this till we got to Sukkot, but I've just been about bust up last Saturday and today too, just to tell you this. I believe that the Lord has given me a great blessing in the book of Job to share with you. Now, I hope the rest of you feel like that. And I think that it's a great revelation. But you know, I wouldn't have the revelation that I see in Job. The Lord would not have given me that had he not given Brother Dalmer something from the book of Job when we first started this to show me that that was from God. When we first got into this understanding, I remember Dalmer was having a real tough time, especially with not having a rapture and a tribulation, and it was really bothering him. And he went home and prayed and began to look into the scriptures, and the Lord just told him, you know, if you really want to see something about tribulation, look at Job. Pretty good idea, you know. Job had a lot of tribulation. And he comes back and said, look what the Lord showed me. Man, he'd like to knock me over. And from that time, I've been learning a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more. But I want you to realize how we need each other. Nothing that I can teach comes to me from not having somebody else. I have to have them. You have to have them. I love it when I see the teachers at Sukkot start getting things and bring together. Say, oh, that part you just said, that really helped. Can I use this part, you know, to illustrate what I'm going to use? Folks, you really realize how we're going to need each other in the tribulation? I mean, if it's just little matters, you know, as far as teaching goes, how much more in the physical world when this thing's coming apart? And folks, we could be very, very close to being in the pits, in the very midst of the worst part of it soon. Look back at Isaiah 58. Let's read verse 7 again. Now, God's trying to explain here, you know, he said, my whole reasoning behind this fast day was to get your heart right and to make you honestly see the need of your brethren. If you really come close to me, if you really were seeking me, when you got there, you saw something. You saw the need of your brethren. How many of you have ever been going through something in life and think, man, this is terrible, and then you've seen somebody else that was in awful shape? I mean, just having a terrible time, and you kind of felt bad about, you know, what you was going through. Maybe that's what the Lord's trying to show us. If we really get close to Him, He's trying to show us there's great need out there, and there's a great opportunity to minister to other people. Look at verse 7 again. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Is that what happened to Job? It's exactly what happened to him. His recovery did not take place until he admitted that he had been self-righteous and that his friends needed him. And his recovery came. When he prayed for his friends, he got better. Also in verse 8, he says, then your light will break out like dawn. Something always hangs with me every time we get close to this time of year. Look at chapter 60 of Isaiah. Isaiah 60 was our Haftorah portion a few weeks back. And it's that chapter that always really sticks out to me because it's a description of what the Lord's going to do for us and through us in the tribulation. And he says there in verse 1, arise, shine. Well, now, wait a minute. What does that say there in verse 8? Then your light will break out like the dawn. Don't count on being any kind of light to the world when the tribulation comes if your heart's not changed, if you've not really sought God. Be as religious as you want to. It's not going to count. Not with God. And you can't fake Him out. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Who are they going to do that to? People that Yom Kippur really had a true effect on. Not the people that are just religious outwardly and would go do these things. It doesn't matter if you, like the Pharisees, you could fast every week on Tuesdays and Thursdays, bread and water. But if it's not coming from your heart, if it don't make you love your brethren more. Back in chapter 58, verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and He'll say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. God said, if you'll really let this fast day do its job. You know what its job is? To show you that you're not accomplishing your faith. It's Him. You know, for years and years, I didn't recognize the depth of it, but I recognized that everybody wants to add something to the faith that God gives us. Or put it in easier terms, the salvation that God gives us. You know, there's whole denominations around that says, well, now, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but then you've got to be baptized by our people, and then but that seals it. That makes it all right. Do you realize that I didn't really recognize it? The Baptist organization that I was in for so long actually says, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you have to get completely wed in the baptismal, and then that's it. You know, that puts it all together. They don't realize they're doing that. I didn't for years. Other people are saying, well, it's, you know, because you belong to this group or that group. That makes it complete. Folks, do you realize that you can add nothing to the salvation that God has given you? Nothing. All you can do is seek Him and all the blessings come from Him. Do you ever realize how freeing that could be? Look there at verse 9 again. I'm sorry, verse 8. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and He'll say, here I am, if you remove the yoke. If you'll take that bondage off of. You know what the bondage is? Is that we won't have confidence in him. If you really have confidence in God, that means you'll take care of your brother's need because you've got confidence God will take care of yours. Folks, do you realize that's the attitude we're going to have going into the tribulation? If we take this attitude like everybody else does, you know, me first. I got to take care of me and mine first. Then I might help somebody else. It don't work that way. I'm telling you, for years and years and years, I have learned the only time God blesses our ministry is when we do that which meets the needs of other people. It has always been that way, and I believe it'll always be that way. The Lord always provides for us. It looks scary sometimes, but when people are truly in need and we do our best to supply those needs, God takes care of ours. It's freeing. You don't have to worry about it. But don't you think it might be a kind of a good idea that in verse 9 there it says, then you will call and the Lord will answer and you'll cry and he'll say, here I am. Wouldn't it kind of be a good idea to have that kind of relationship with God in when this tribulation thing comes? When there's war all over the earth and when there's economic collapse, when there's wild beasts and trying to destroy everybody and there's famine and pestilence and all these things going on, wouldn't it be a good idea to call upon God and know that he would answer your prayer? Better than that, just stop and think about this. You're going to stand before God one day, for the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, I believe it is, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is a judgment for every one of us just as sure as death is real. When you stand there before God and he says, now I see here that you prayed 110,000 times in your lifetime. How many of those prayers did you get answered? And you're going to think, well, you know, Lord, really, I don't remember very many, if any. What are you going to say if the Lord looks at you and says, well, shouldn't that have been a hint to you that something was wrong? I'm not trying to pick on you more than myself. But when I stop and think about the things that I pray about and the times that God answers them, I ought to think, Lord, is there something wrong here? Am I asking for the wrong things? Or even when I'm asking for the right things and I'm not getting it, is there something you're trying to tell me? If I'm really not getting my prayers answered, maybe it's because I'm not treating my brother right. Maybe it's because I'm religious, but I'm not spiritual. What does it matter when we get to the kingdom of God if a person's religious? It's not going to be worth one red cent to God. Not one thing. It's going to be the people that's real. He says in verse 9 again, then you'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and he'll say, here I am. Is that not the way the relationship's supposed to work? I mean, honestly, you know, God calls on us to do things and we say, Lord, here I am. We're going to do them, you know. Shouldn't it work the same way? If I call on God, if I need something, shouldn't he answer me? That's what it was with Abraham and God, wasn't it? When Abraham really needed something, he'd go to God and God would answer Abraham. And when God wanted something from Abraham, he'd go to Abraham and Abraham would answer. There's a true relationship here. He said in verse 9 again, then you'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and he'll say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundation, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Our biggest problem is we not only want security, we want to build some kind of riches here. When is it ever going to dawn on us that our reward is not in this life? as far as physical things go. Our reward is Him. If we're truly priests, He's our inheritance. We're not supposed to have anything else. I'm not saying that God don't want you to have material things or houses or anything like that, but does that control you? Are those the things that put you in bondage? Honestly, if you had to share with other people tonight what little maybe that you have just to survive the next day, would you do it? I mean, folks, this is a hard question to ask even yourself, because it's hard to answer. I don't know. I don't know where my heart really is, but Yom Kippur is supposed to accomplish that. God said there's one day out of the year I ask you to do this, and if you truly draw near to me, I'll show you some things. He said there's going to be a blessing for you. Verse 12, he says, those among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you'll raise up the age-old foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. And then he jumps to verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. How many of you believe in the golden rule? That you ought to treat others as you'd have treat them as you'd have them treat you? You really believe that? Wouldn't that count for God too? Wouldn't you want to treat God like He treats you? Wouldn't you want Him to treat you like you treat? No, I wouldn't. I don't know where I'd want God to treat me like I treat Him. But we ought to treat Him just like we'd treat somebody we love. Shouldn't we? Look what he asks here in verse 13. He says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. God said, if you would just honestly. I wonder how many people, when I was in church, and I've told people this many times, one of my favorite hymns in the Baptist hymnal was, I Want to Know More About My Lord. I love that song, because I really did. I used to just, I'd study and just, I couldn't get it because I didn't have a Hebrew understanding of things. The Lord hadn't opened my eyes to it. But I wanted to know more about the Lord. That's why keeping the Sabbath has always been such a blessing to me. It's not the meal. I could do without a meal. That's not it. Sabbath is about taking one day, God's day, and saying, Lord, how about coming over to my house? How about coming over and let me learn a little more about you, and you learn a little bit more about me? How about let's just fellowship? Isn't that what friends are for? I mean, if you really got a friend, you want them to come over to your house, don't you? You want to invite them over to a meal. You know, when people says, oh, I'm your friend, but they never want you around, I don't count that as a friend. I mean, they're letting you know really what they are. They may be an acquaintance. They may take advantage of you, whatever. But they're really not a friend. You know, friends really want to have that close fellowship. And if Yeshua is really my friend, I want him to come over. See, I want him to know me. Hold your place and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Religious people do that, don't they? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Well, that's a religious person, isn't it? And in your name cast out demons. That's a religious person. And in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, are you that are without the Torah, without the commandments. You don't keep Sabbath. I can remember a day when Christians, they didn't understand, but they observed Sunday and kept it holy. Now, they were confused, and they didn't understand that. But don't it surprise you that just in the last several years, it ain't been long at all, that so many people are looking into this thing called Sabbath. Every once in a while, I have somebody that's, they'll come to me and they say, you know, why do you keep the Sabbath? Why do y'all go to church on Saturday? And it opens up a perfect opportunity to teach them. See, the Catholic Church convinced people that keeping God's holy day means you have to assemble. That's not the commandment of God. Keeping the Sabbath is supposed to be done in your home. You can assemble on any day. It doesn't make any difference. Well, people say, well, it don't matter if I go to church on Sunday. Nope, sure don't. As long as you keep Sabbath from Friday evening to Saturday evening. How many do that? Used to have a black friend I worked with, older fella. At that time, I was real young. Good bricklayer. We was laying brick, and the boss man come around on Friday and said, fellas, y'all gonna work tomorrow? We need you to come in on Saturday and work. And that guy said, no. He said, it's my day off. I remember old J. Rector looked at him, or foreman. He said, well, he said, Jim, he said, you got Sunday off. He said, no, sir, that's the Lord's day. He said, tomorrow's mine. Well, see, actually, Saturday's not ours. It's the Lord's day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Why don't we just do what he says? I mean, he plainly says that there's coming a day in judgment when people will stand before him that are very religious, to the point that they prophesied in his name and cast out devils in his name and done many wonderful works in his name, and he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. If I invite the Lord over to my house every week, I don't believe that he's going to say to me on that day, I never knew you, because I'm getting to know him. And if we do this thing right, it's not out of legalism. It's from the heart. How many of you love to have people over to your house? I love to have you, sure. I do. That's one of to me, that's Sabbath. It's when my wife opens up with those prayers and invites him in, then to me it's complete. That's his day off. And you've invited him over to spend some time with him. All right, go back with me and see what he says now in Isaiah 58. He says again, verse 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. He said, if you'll make this decision to start keeping Sabbath, you know, don't do your own thing, but recognize that the Sabbath is my holy day. You know, in the beginning when God created things, when he created the animals that were to be used as sacrifices, he said he blessed them. Now, everything that he created, he stood back and said, it's good. But when he came to the animals, he said, he stood back and looked and said, it's good, and he blessed them. When he made man, he stood back and said, everything that he made was good, and he blessed them. And then when he made the Sabbath, he said, he blessed the Sabbath. It's a very, very special thing. I think it's the basic building block of our faith. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know Messianics today, they dabble in all these things and they do a lot of outward things, and yet they do not keep Sabbath. They shop. They spend the day doing everything except what God asks them to do. Count that as a holy day and spend time with him. And somehow they believe that's okay. They're building their house on the sand. The Sabbath is the most important thing you can start out doing for God, because that's the test of whether you're really going to obey him or not. See, the keeping the Sabbath is a rehearsal for the 1,000-year millennial reign. That's when we're going to live together with him, right? So we invite him over on Sabbath to visit with him. All right, continuing on in verse 13, he says, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then. Not until, but then, after you've done this. Then you will take delight in the Lord. That ought to be enough right there. That God says, just because you keep the Sabbath and do it like I say, from your heart, you want to obey me. He said, I'm going to cause you to delight in God. If you start delighting in God, you'll stop delighting in this world. Mark it down. I honestly have a hard time sometimes wanting things. You ever get like that? All I really care about is walking closer with Him. My wife gets aggravated at me all the time. She said, well, what do you want from the grocery store? I don't care. What kind of clothes you want? I don't care. Just go get me something, fix it, put it in the closet, I'll wear it. I told some people a while back, what my motto is wherever the Lord leads, I'll follow. Whatever she feeds, I'll swallow. Because my interest really is in Him. I just enjoy studying. Enjoy being with His people. Look what He says there again in verse 14. Then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I got some friends that I'd love to see get that. They really don't know how to have victory in life. It seems like their life is like a roller coaster. They'll come out of one mess just to fall into another. Come out of that mess, fall into another. Do you realize the Lord is promising victory in your life right there? I learned this very early on when I started learning the Hebrew roots of our faith, that every one of us, whether you want to admit it publicly or not, has little sins in your life, which I don't guess you can put a size on sin, but you have certain things in life that you do, and then it breaks your heart, and you go before God, and you repent, but the problem is you've done that 1,000 times. You say, Lord, I won't never ever do it again if you'll just forgive me. And you get peace with God, and first thing you know, you're doing it again. I have learned when you put this principle in effect that God will give you victory over those things that you never could beat yourself. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight that's been wanting to get rid of something in their life. Try this and see if it don't work. God can't lie. You know, God said if you do it my way, I'm there to do all the blessing. Sometimes we put so much responsibility on ourselves. Well, we've got to do this and we've got to do that. No. All we've got to do is obey God, and He'll bless to the point that we can do what God wants us to do. You know, I was thinking about that today. I know things are getting tough, and I know it's tough on everybody's economy. But if a congregation our size, now you stop and think about this. If a congregation our size, with the income that the congregation has, would take their means and their effectual prayer, is there anything in ministry that we couldn't do? If they'd really dedicate that to God. It don't work that way. I wish it did. But it's a fact. Can you imagine? If we go to Sukkot, we're going to have, 130 people there or so? Let's think that we had one person out of that 130 people there that we could go to and say, look, we want you to ask God for this, and he could go get an answer. Would that change people's lives? If people were sick, if people were in terrible straits financially or something, emotionally or whatever, and we had this one person that could really get a hold of God. What if we had two or three? What if all of us were like that? Well, it should be, shouldn't it? Look what it says in verse 14 again. Then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I've known people that's been in the Hebrew roots of faith many, many more years than most of us have been. And yet when they begin to talk about things, you realize they've not learned anything. Why? The heritage of their father Jacob's not been returned to them. Something's wrong. Maybe it's because they're disobedient. Right quickly, and I know this is not part of the traditional reading, but look at verse 1 of chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What's Yom Kippur for? To show you that life don't have to be that way. That you don't have to live in bondage. That life can truly be happy. But somehow, some way, we've got to seek God and get so close to him that it changes us. Not that we go through another Yom Kippur and go through all the motions and be just as religious as our forefathers and come away from that not changed a bit. The Lord said, that really ought to change you. Now, I know it's just a rehearsal for the great judgment that's coming. That'll change us. You know, we're supposed to humble ourselves. When God says it's not working, but when the tribulation comes, I'll humble you. I'll show you how proud you are and how self-righteous. I don't know about the rest of you, but that scares me to death to realize how self-righteous that I really am. It's not so much of being straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. It's about having a heart for God and for his people. Folks, do you realize, and it dawns on me every day, that God is going to call upon us to help people that's mistreated us horribly? Think about Job's friends. Job's friends wasn't very nice to Job, were they, during his suffering? But it prepared God. God used that to prepare Job's heart so that when it come time for them to be helped, they could be helped. And everything turned out wonderful then. Folks, that's the same way with us. I believe the reason our prayers are not getting answered is because our iniquities and our sins have kept God from hearing us. It's not that he don't hear. He chooses not to hear us. Because we choose not to do it the way he says. Oh, we'll do the feast days and the fast days. But verse 6 of this chapter 58 says, is this not the fast which I chose? You know, it's a fast to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Now, who is this addressed to? Verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. It's not the lost people. He's not talking about lost people being in the bonds of wickedness and the bands of the yoke or the ones that's oppressed that needs to go free. He's talking about God's people. Several years back, as we were studying the Torah and got into the book of Exodus, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but few of us in the congregation started talking about the children of Israel in Egypt. We recognized that they wasn't so much under the bondage of Pharaoh as it was a self-inflicted bondage. Remember when Pharaoh come and told the Egyptians that they needed to do something because the Israelites outnumbered them and they could really overpower them? Well, if they were stronger, how come they were the slaves? They were slaves to the system. They were slaves to their desires. They were slaves to their wants when they're supposed to be bondservants of God. They let their iniquities separate them from God for 210 years until they cried out. Until the bondage got so rough that they cried out to God and then he delivered them. Folks, the tribulation is going to be rough, but God gives us an opportunity for Yom Kippur to let us draw near and see if that really changes us. You know when the evidence of that's going to be? Thursday evening at 6 o'clock. Next week at Sukkot. We have a wonderful opportunity to minister to people. We've got people coming that's so excited. Many of them's never been to one. Going to have an opportunity. Are they going to see people who were changed by coming close to God and they have a love for them? Or are they going to see people who wants to be ministered to instead of being ministers? We'll see what we... There's evidence. It will manifest itself on that day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, as we approach you tonight, we realize the awesome responsibility of this fast day that's coming up tomorrow. And Father, we just honestly don't really know how to approach you the way that we're supposed to. But we know, Father, that we should humble ourselves. I pray, Father, for myself and for each one that's listening to me tonight, that as we enter that time tomorrow evening, that you would begin to show us things in our life that we're not trusting you with. How that we really don't have confidence in you, Lord, because we try to secure all of our securities for ourselves. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we see this tribulation approaching, that our hearts truly would be changed. I believe, Lord, that in the very near future, you're trying to show us that we're going to need each other desperately. There won't be big I's and little U's. There'll just be us in the tribulation. Father, when we get there, we pray that our lives are such that we can each one call upon you and you'll say, "Here I am." For Lord, we know we're not going to make it without you. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you give us an opportunity not only to help other people, but to bring honor and glory to your precious name. Father, when we do get into the kingdom, that we'd have a reward, and that reward would be that we served you because we loved you. And we understood you because you revealed yourself to us. We got to know you and you got to know us. Help us, Father, to have that relationship, and we'll thank you and praise you throughout eternity, for we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.